what happened last night that is still a form of affection, even idolatry, upon the mind. So that when we come to a discussion such as this, where we would set our hearts wholly and completely upon the Lord, we would say with the psalmist, "Unite my heart to fear thy name. Lord, I want to acknowledge you and you alone," and to say with the Lord's Prayer, "Hallowed, set apart be thy name." What is it that holds us back?
Welcome to Glimpses of Calvary, and thank you for joining us. Glimpses of Calvary is a radio ministry of Calvary Baptist Church in Findlay, Ohio. Join us now as our pastor, Gordon Dixon, opens the Word of God to us.
You would take your Bibles once again and turn to Exodus chapter 20. In the passage I read to you just a few moments ago, there are three wonderful warnings, or should I say, three wonders that warn us. And these wonders are all wonders of our great God. They answer this question: why? Why should I have no other gods but the Lord? Why should I have no other gods? And I hope before this message is over that you will pray earnestly about this, that it will be so practical that we will recognize, even in our modern day society, wherein we have no idols that we bow down to that I'm aware of, and yet we must be extremely careful, because in 1 John it is written, "Little children, keep yourself from idols." We learn in Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 3 through 7, that there are the idols of the heart, not physical, but spiritual. Idols set up that a man can set up within himself. And so if we are to say that he alone is God, and that we will have no other gods before him, let's examine today what that means. Let's look first of all then at this first wonder that warns us, this first wonder that warns us, and you began to see, even in the ways that it was laid out in a beautiful illustration form, you saw throughout that as they prepared for the giving of the Ten Commandments, the Lord had laid out very careful precautions that he would be recognized as the separate God, separate from them. The illustration that occurred there on Mount Sinai was to demonstrate his holiness, that is, his separateness, and to demonstrate his power. Can you imagine standing next to a Mount St. Helens before it erupted? This was all to demonstrate his majestic power and control to his people. But I must point out to you, it was all to bring attention to his words. That is, they were not merely to be awed by a spectacle, but really to pay close attention to his words. And if you read ahead, you discover that by the time you get to Exodus chapter 20, verses 19 and 20, they really did receive the point. In fact, they were saying to each other, "Let not God speak with us, lest we die." There is in the Word of God a powerful, powerful illumination of our own souls. John chapter 14 tells us that the Holy Spirit of God convicts us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Romans chapter 2 tells us that the law of God, and I take that to be this law of God, these Ten Commandments, that the law of God is written in our hearts. There really is no genuine heart protest inside when these are proclaimed. No, there is a desire to suppress them, but not a desire to ignore them, because every man knows intuitively that they are true. The Bible says in Romans 1 that they hold down. It says they, in the King James it says they hold the truth in unrighteousness. The idea is they hold it down, they suppress it. So let's look at this first wonder that warns us. And you see it laid out before you in verse 16 and following. It came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people of that camp trembled. Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part, that is the farthest part away from the mountain. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke ascended as the smoke of the furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And the voice of the Lord in verse 19 called Moses up, and there is one specific issue that the Lord continues to raise, and what is it in verse 20? The Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up, and the Lord God said to Moses, "Go down and charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze," curiosity seekers in a sense, "and many of them perish." He says, "And let the priests also," in verse 22, "which come near to the Lord, sanctify," that is, set themselves apart. He appears to be saying here not only physical preparations, which they had completed, but also spiritual preparations, setting themselves apart to the Lord. And Moses said in verse 23, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, we set bounds about the mount to sanctify it." The Lord had already told them to do that, and they did do it, and yet still the Lord brings this point home that he is separate. If you're taking notes today, let's note this first. That there are three wonders that warn us, and the first wonder is this: because God is the holy Lord. I'll explain that. Because God is the holy Lord, he gives us a reason, leading to verse 3, "You shall have no other gods before him." Because God is the holy Lord. Now, what does it mean? What do these words mean? Let's go back to basics. If you were to look in a Bible dictionary, you might find that God is defined as the divine being. Not a divine being, but the divine being. I love the definition that Strong has given us in his systematic theology. He says God is the unique and perfect spirit. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth, we learn in John 4. He is the unique and perfect spirit in whom all things have their, and here he's drawing on Romans 11:36, in whom all things have their source, support, and being. God is the unique and perfect spirit in whom all things have their source, support, and being. It is from the first part of that definition that we draw this idea of holiness. Holiness implies two things. Holiness, first of all, implies that God is the unique spirit, and that he, secondly, is the perfect spirit. Unique in this sense, God is separate from his creation. Wait, how many gods are separate from creation? When you look at life and the universe and all of reality, looking for this distinction, where is the creator? And where is the line to his creation? You discover very quickly, there is God and there is the universe. God, the Creator, has created all these things. And you immediately begin to see then, do you not, that to say that anything else is God other than the God, other than the unique and perfect one in whom all things have their source and support and being, it is irrational. It is insanity to say that there is any other thing that is God other than the unique God. And then secondly, in his perfection, in his holiness, what he demands from us is not only the recognition that he is the unique spirit, but he demands from us a moral and ethical purity, a perfection that even in our hearts, in our minds, we would fear the Lord. He tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." What you are seeing then in these few verses in Exodus chapter 19 is this: because God is the holy Lord, he says, you shall have no other gods before him. It becomes so simple, does it not? Since he is the unique and perfect Lord, there can be no other gods before him. We should not approach him lightly. I challenge you to carefully go through and read in Exodus chapter 19 when the children of Israel came to meet with the Lord. They did not treat it as just another social gathering, just something to do. Oh, no. Before the unique and perfect Spirit, in whom all things have their source and support and be, you don't act that way. Ladies and gentlemen, when you and I come to meet with the Lord, it should not be a casual social gathering where we just say, well, this is just what I do on Sunday mornings, as if it were an alternative to a bowling league. What you and I must recognize is that when people come before the Lord, there must be the recognition that he is the unique Lord and he is the perfect Lord. Notice in verse 14 of Exodus chapter 19. Notice it says, Moses went down from the mount unto the people and he sanctified, that is, he set them apart because of the Lord's unique and perfect aspects. He sanctified the people, and what did they do? They washed their clothes. Even down to our apparel, down to our clothing. We learn this in the New Testament. It's carried through in the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 3 speak of even the way that we dress as we come before the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I very well know what the Bible says. The Bible says that man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart, and we know this, and we know that God sees every one of our hearts. But the fact is, you and I are in the presence of the Lord. We are not trying to convert God. We are trying to convert man. We are trying to do a right representation of who God is. I am not speaking so much of casual attire this morning, although that certainly is an application, as I am speaking of a casual attitude of coming before the Lord. If indeed he is the unique and perfect Spirit, in whom all things have their source and support and being, then, for instance, how well did we prepare our hearts and our minds for this morning's service? What happened last night that is still a form of affection, even idolatry, upon the mind? So that when we come to a discussion such as this, where we would set our hearts wholly and completely upon the Lord, we would say with the psalmist, "Unite my heart to fear thy name. Lord, I want to acknowledge you and you alone," and to say with the Lord's Prayer, "Hallowed, set apart be thy name." What is it that holds us back? I would point out that I believe it is an unwillingness to set ourselves apart, to sanctify ourselves. Part of having no other gods before him is the recognition that because he is the holy Lord, unique in his existence, unique in his ethical and moral purity, because he is that holy Lord, we should have no other gods before him.
Thank you for joining us for Glimpses of Calvary. This is a radio ministry of Calvary Baptist Church, 2000 Broad Avenue in Findlay, Ohio, 45840. That address again is 2000 Broad Avenue, Findlay, Ohio, 45840. Please join us again each weekday at this same time as we look for Glimpses of Calvary.